Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good Tuesday morning of Thanksgiving week, and I'm doing a little happy dance today. One, because I get to spend time with my wonderful guest, Debbie Gaudino of saints365.blogspot.com, but also I'm not at jury duty. It's not that I don't want to do my civic duty. I absolutely do. But in my district, there are three places you can go. I know the cities of two of them. They sent me to the third one. So I, being an ex-paralegal, know that nobody wants to go to court the week of Thanksgiving. Gotta confess right now, I moved my July date to this date and it paid off. Thank you, Jesus. I'm off and I get to spend time with today's guest, Debbie Gaudino. Debbie, welcome back to A Seeking Heart.
Thank you, Allison. I'm very excited to be here and glad that we were able to have our conversation this morning.
Me too. I booked Debbie with this like caveat of we may or may not, but thank you for being so flexible and for understanding. And it's here we are. Praise
God.
So tell us a little bit about saints365.blogspot.com. What's happening over there?
Sure. Well, I've been, been blogging for 2 years now, which I can hardly believe. And it really, the idea just to start the blog came out of my being back in school, studying for my master's in theology in Franciscan University of Steubenville's distance learning program. So I'm learning all this stuff, and it's all nice. Like bottled inside me. So I really felt like I needed an outlet to share it. And I love the saints. So that was my, my inspiration was to be able to bring across the wisdom of the saints in a way that people like me could really benefit from their lives of holiness. So my tagline is striving for the heights of holiness in the trenches of everyday life, which we're all in. Like you're saying, you know, my radio show almost got canceled because of jury duty. This is the trenches of everyday life that we live in. And that's where God's going to make us holy in these things that happen in our day-to-day lives that we, you know, just have to be able to use for his glory and, you know, be able to pray our way through them. So that was kind of my goal with the blog. And I guess I've had a few different seasons of blogging where I've done a couple of, you and I have participated in the Heroic Minute
series. I love that, by the way. Just to give a little background, Debbie, can you tell a little bit about what the Heroic Minute series was? And we can, I'll put the link in for our, we did it twice.
We did twice. Yes. I think I need to do it again.
Honestly. You've done it three times. Maybe in the new year we can do it again, but tell a little bit about what the Heroic Minute is.
So the Heroic Minute was a concept in St. Jose Maria Escriva's writings, where the first moment of the day is the battle for the day that sets the tone of the day. And if we open our eyes and we get up and we consecrate the day to the Lord and we begin our day promptly and with our eyes focused on Jesus, then we've already won the first skirmish of the day. That's what St. Escriva tells us. So our challenge was to do this for 14 days straight, to be able to set our alarms, get out of bed, consecrate the day to the Lord without snoozing, without grumbling and complaining. And we meditated in that series on St. Escriva's different works of St. Escriva and how the Heroic Minute was lived out, not just in his life, but in our Lord's life. We hear he rose at dawn and went out to pray in the lives of other saints. So it was really, I found it to be more of a challenge than I thought, honestly. Yes. I still find it a challenge.
That staying awake, my daughter gets up at 5:30 in the morning, on the bus by 6, and most days I can stay awake. But there's some days like today when I decided last night to watch the Hallmark Channel till almost 2 a.m. Yes, lots of true confessions today.
That channel's so addictive.
It's just during Christmas. During Christmas. It's lovely. Awful.
They really do have nice, uplifting shows.
I love happy endings. I can't help myself. So, like, this morning at 6 a.m. when I put her on the bus, I got to be honest, I laid myself back down. And I may have slept for another hour or two. So the idea of for 14 days in a row, staying awake, giving the first moments to God, it really was a challenge, but it was very fruitful. It was for me anyway.
Yeah, it was for me too. One of the things I noticed in just the world of technology is I actually had to take my cell phone away from my nightstand in order to give the first moment to God. Because otherwise, the first moment was like checking emails, checking texts, checking notifications. You know, I think it's just interesting how different times in history bring about different challenges for people. Mm. So people didn't have this challenge even 10 years ago. I don't think I had an iPhone with all these text messages and all that stuff. So, you know, growing in holiness, there's always different challenges in our life that we have to be able to say, okay, how can I use this technology or this opportunity to, you know, glorify God and not fall into technology so good it's brought us together. But it really also can be something that can consume us. So that's one of the lessons I learned in that challenge was put your cell phone away. It's okay. It's going to wait. If you get up and actually start that moment, that day in prayer, the cell phone will wait. It'll still be there.
Absolutely. And I'm a procrastinator. There's a commercial on the radio just the other day that says, I'm not an amateur procrastinator. I'm a procrastinator. And I thought that was brilliant.
Oh, I love that. That's very clever.
And I really am a procrastinator. And I will use whatever is around me to take. I mean, I have attention deficit disorder. And there's really a misnomer that it's not that I can't focus or have attention. My problem is in executive function. It's prioritizing where to put my attention. So I can give you lots of attention, Facebook and email. But, you know, sometimes the harder tasks of my day that require kind of a sustained mental effort, those are the things that get procrastinated on. And during that challenge, I would put those at the top of my day. Like, let's tackle this first. Like, first let's pray, then let's tackle the thing that is most going to be the most challenging for me, and then allow myself those distractions. And I wish I could say that I did it for 14 days and I kept it, but you're right. I think we need to redo this.
Think it's just like any habits, like I did it for the time, and then, you know, slowly one day passed, I didn't do it, then another, and then you just fall right back. But, you know, God is so good because he always gives us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances.
Praise God. Like, for every Lent, I give up television. And I do really well, like, all through the summer. I don't go back to TV. And then, like, maybe it's just the mentality of being a kid of the 70s that the fall television schedule was always this time for the new shows to come out, to catch back up with your favorite characters. I grew up with the television. My family was very disconnected. My dad worked nights. We literally had TV dinners on TV trays in front of the TV.
Wow.
So there's a lot of that, you know, history. My sister talks about the same thing, that was just so much part of us that it draws me back, as you can see, being up till 2 a.m. with the Hallmark Channel. But, you know, it's so easy for me to give it up for Lent or when I'm being challenged. But it's so funny how anything like eating habits, everything is like, why are good habits so hard to create? And then these not so good habits so easy to fall back into or to pick up. You ever wonder that?
It is true. It's really, really true. That I find that in my own life, like the bad habits, they just stick to you like white on rice. I can't get rid of the good. You can't cultivate the good ones.
I know. I guess that's part of the human flesh that St. Paul talks about, one of my favorite saints in all time. I love his writing. I think that, you know, he talks about that in Romans 7. Like, Romans 7 could be very confusing because he goes around in circles. And basically he says, I know what I should be doing. I know the choices I should be making, but because of my human weakness, because of my fleshy body, because of who I am and my temptations, I struggle to make those right choices, even though I know what they should be. And like my life is pretty much Romans 7.
Yeah, but it is comforting to see someone like St. Paul having those same struggles. Like, I find that to be very comforting. That even the greatest of the saints shared in the battle have the same struggles. It's funny, I've been reading, I've been really trying to pray morning prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours mm-hmm. every day. And it's beautiful. I love the idea that the entire church is praying this. Like, I just love everything about it. But getting myself into that chair mm-hmm. to pray that has just been so much of a battle for me, to the point where it's just, I'm so down. But anyway, Pope Benedict's book just came out, his Last Testament. Mm-hmm. And in it, they asked him, oh, how does Papa Emeritus meditate? And he mm-hmm. said, well, now he has the time to really like soak into his breviary and meditate on the Psalms in silence. And I was so encouraged by that, because I thought here is Pope Emeritus, probably like one of the greatest theologians of, you know, modern history, church history, such a holy man. And still at his age, still growing in his prayer life. There's still more. Mm-hmm. And I was really comforted by that, you know, my struggles are not in vain, and mm-hmm. and there's always going to be more to discover. I mean, he's been praying this for how long?
Right.
Like decades.
That's beautiful.
So I was so encouraged by that. I mean, he didn't say he was struggling with it, but he did say it was deepening for him. His experience was deepening at this stage of his life. And I was just encouraged by that.
I think that's something about the Word of God that is so unique to any other book or any other thing that we read, is that it is the living Word of God. It is breathing and dynamic and all those wonderful adjectives that have been given to it, because it's true. Every time I read it, I learn something new. And of course, the Liturgy of the Hours is the Psalms, and that is part of the Word of God. Actually, I made a note to myself. I had a suggestion for 2017 to do a show or two on the Liturgy of the Hours. And Debbie, I just put down your name because you're coming back.
Oh, that would be wonderful, because it's really been a beautiful discovery to me. And like I said, it has been a challenge, but I am so amazed at how God has spoken to me through the hours. Gonna, and I feel like, wow, Debbie, how does Monday week four like speak to me so personally?
We're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Oh, the joy of technology when you can't always hear each other. I'm so sorry, Debbie.
Oh, no problem.
I hate cutting off my guests, especially when they're very animated and in the middle of something very cool that they were sharing. But unfortunately, when the music stops, no one can hear us. So I didn't want anyone to miss what you were saying. And I wanted to remind everybody what they're listening to. A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras. We're just so happy to have you here with us today. Joining me again is Debbie Gaudino, saints365.blogspot.com. And when we went to break, you were sharing about the Liturgy of the Hours and Pope Emeritus Benedict and what he had to say about praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Again, the Liturgy of the Hours are the prayers of the church. They are very different throughout the day. They're beautiful. We're going to actually, Debbie and I decided during the break that we are definitely going to do a series on that. So stay tuned for that. But you said you found a quote from Pope Emeritus regarding his new prayer life.
Right. So his new book, his Last Testament, it's a question and answer format. So the question posed to him was, what do the meditations of a Papa Emeritus look like? A certain intellectual task particularly dear and valuable to you today? And his answer was, well, I can now pray the breviary deeply and slowly and thereby deepen my friendship with the Psalms, with the Fathers. And he said, that is actually what is new, if I may put it so. Turning into the prayer of the Psalms with even more silence, making myself more familiar with it. And how beautiful is that? That it, at, you know, I guess we think that at some point there's a graduation from the spiritual life in this world. And that is so not true. And if he's still at his age with all of his wisdom, still drawing even more deeply from the Psalms, then it was so encouraging to me.
Yes. And true to form of Catholic language, breviary is the same as it's the actual book that is the Liturgy of the Hours is prayed from. So we have all these big words in Catholicism. So I always feel necessary, since I never knew what they meant, I just want to make sure I always define them, because I love that we have this language of its own, but it's not helpful if we don't know what we're talking about.
So I thought for a long time, maybe this is another series for us, Allison, of a Catholic alphabet. And doing like once a week, like the word aspergillium, for example, starting with the letter A, that I never knew, but that is the bucket that holds the holy water that the priests, or actually I think the aspergillium is the stick with the ball in it that the priest dunks into the bucket of water and it sprays when he goes through the congregation. Who knew that that's what that was called? I just found that out.
Well, there's actually an app that I love that it's called Catholic Words for Kids, I think. I'm gonna look it up over the break. I got to review it a few years ago by Dan. I think it's, oh my gosh, even his last name, I think it's escaped me. Gallagher, maybe? Maybe that's a guy I dated in high school. Gonzales. It was Don Gonzales. Yeah, Gallagher was the boyfriend in high school. Anyway, that's pretty funny. He must need prayers today, so I'll offer up prayers for my eighth grade sweetheart. Actually, it was eighth grade. And in this Catholic word game app, which is so awesome, it has this dictionary and you have to like match up the words. And I thought, well, I'm kind of a Catholic dork and I've been doing this for a long time. Can I tell you how bad?
Wow. I gotta get this app. That sounds really cool.
I will definitely, I think it's only for the iOS, and I will look it up on the break and make sure I link to it, because it's really, and then it came with cards. You can, so if you don't have an iOS or you don't want to do the computer with the kids, then there's like a card game that you can do, which is a beautiful stocking stuffer. So let me get that information.
Was that Vessels Investments? Was that?
No.
Because we had a matching game when the kids were small called Vessels Investments. You know, you turn all the cards face down like concentration. And it was all a lot of those terms that were used for, obviously, Vessels Investments. Aspergillium was in that card game.
Oh, that's interesting. No, yeah. It definitely had the word Catholic in it. And I thought it was the Catholic word, but anyway, we'll find it. We will find it. So what else have you been doing over on, oh my goodness, my voice, on saints365.blogspot.com? You're saying that you go through different cycles of blogging. What's currently?
So right now I'm actually working on a series that I'm planning to post during Advent on spiritual reflections on Christmas hymns or even carols, but more hymns. Like, for example, the hymn O Holy Night has always been my favorite mm-hmm. Christmas song. But there is so much in that. Like, my favorite line is, long lay the world in sin and error pining till mm-hmm. he appeared and the soul felt its worth. How the soul felt its worth when the Lord appears. Like, you could really meditate on that for a long time.
Yes, you could.
I know, and it's followed by a thrill of hope, because when we feel our worth in God, when we truly know inside of our hearts that God loves us, that's what we experience, a thrill of hope. So that got me thinking about doing a series on, you know, we sing them, but we don't always pray them or even meditate on them. And there's so much richness in those hymns. Even the little drummer boy, which is definitely more, I think, of a pop hymn than a, you know, church hymn. But there's so much in that. Like, he has no gift to bring, but he brings himself, his whole self, and everything he can do. And he presents it to the Lord. And I think there's just so much to think about in these hymns. So my plan for Advent is to do two a week.
Oh, I love
that. Up to Christmas.
Oh my gosh, I'll definitely be sharing that. That's a great idea. I love that. While you were speaking, and I was listening, because I love O Holy Night as well. See, I was listening. I did get a chance to look up. It's called Catholic Words and Games. It's catholicwordswithans.com. And it's actually now available on all formats, including the computer, the Mac and Windows, and it's the imagery, like it's cartoons animation, but it's also beautiful photography, and it really teaches our children those words, those things that are so beautiful and rich to our faith, but even us parents are like not really sure what that is, or if there's a name for that fancy hat with the little flaps that the cardinal is wearing. But there are names for those things in the big cross thing. It's called a crozier. And I was like, oh, look at the nice stick, like walking stick.
Oh, yeah. The hook. Yeah.
Like, oh, you have a name. And I just learned in my husband's deacon school that the bishop who has the crozier, the big hook, he can only use that entering into a church or enduring liturgy in his own diocese.
Oh, I did not know that. That's neat.
Isn't that neat to know? And the cardinal,
his authority, is that what it is?
Yes. If he gets special permission from the cardinal or the bishop who he's visiting or whose diocese he's visiting, he can use it. But if you have an archbishop or a cardinal, in our case, we have Cardinal O'Malley, who is a head of all of Massachusetts, he can bring it wherever he wants. Doesn't have to just be in his own Boston diocese. He can go anywhere with it. But
so that's why the Pope brings his everywhere, I guess.
Yes, he's pretty much got carte blanche.
Yeah,
he's bishop of everything.
Yeah. right. Oh, yeah, there's so much to learn about, you know, our faith is so physical. There's so many things, and the things mean something, just like, you know, sacraments have their matter and the matter means something. And to learn all the meanings, I think, just adds such a richness to the faith.
Oh my gosh, I couldn't agree more. And I'm a woman who is very tangible in my faith. I need to see things and feel things. And I absolutely love sacramentals. That would be like the rosary or holy water or medals. I love rocks from Father Peyton's grave, which, by the way, before I forget, I wanted to mention out today that I've been collecting rocks from Father Peyton's grave, and I just had the inspiration that I want to share them. So if you need a prayer, I'm going to throw this out to everyone. If you need a prayer and you want one of Father Peyton's rocks from his grave, I will go. I will pray for you and ask for his intercession, and then I will send you one of his rocks. So if you're interested, Allison@breadboxmedia.com. I'd be really happy to share this tangibleness of knowing that a saint is interceding for you, is praying for you, is enormous, and why I love the saints so much. Because sometimes you can feel very alone, especially if you're the only one in your family who is sharing the faith or living the faith. And to know that you have this whole cloud of witnesses, as St. Paul writes, is amazing, I think.
Oh yeah, the saints are such a huge gift. I really find it so awesome that like my closest friends are, you know, St. Augustine, who Bishop of Hippo lived how many years ago? 1600 years ago, and Maria Goretti, and it's great to have all these heavenly friends.
It is. And that veil between heaven and earth is much thinner. I know I've been kind of like a broken record with that this week and last week, but it's just one of those inspirations that's on my heart. And I just feel like I need to keep saying it. The veil between heaven and earth is much thinner than we think. And that those intercessors, those friends in heaven, as you just put it, I love that my best friend is St. Augustine. That's great. That is perfect. I think that that's something about our faith that I didn't know growing up. I didn't really know much about the saints. I didn't understand that I wasn't alone and that there was always someone I could literally talk to and that they could help. We're talking this morning with Debbie Gaudino, saints365.blogspot.com. I also wanted to mention that today over on reconciledto.com, I am the blog stop for Ornamental Graces, the new fiction book by Carolyn Astfalt. It is so good. I'll talk to you more about that when we come back. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
Thank you. You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I'm joined this morning by Debbie Gaudino. Her website, her blog is saints365.blogspot.com. And we were just having a very animated conversation about the saints. I was just thinking that I believe that the entire show is recorded, even our off the air conversations, and I really think that we should get Alex to cut those and put those out, because the conversation we just had about statues and saints was just tremendous. Like, what? We need to save that for being on air, but we can do a little bit of it now. We're talking about sacramentals and the visit. Like, I need the tangible, the visibleness. And one of the things I love is the statues of the saints. And I was saying that I can go into a church and I just know when St. Therese is there. You know, I'll say to my husband, St. Therese is here, and be like, yeah, she's a saint. She's always around. Like, no, there's a statue of her. And he'll look around and be like, Allison, you've lost your mind. There is no statue. Then we'll go into some nook or cranny and be like, there she is. Told you so.
It's so great. I know. I was sharing with Allison that I had that experience in my home. The church I grew up in Brooklyn, just a few months ago, St. Maria Goretti is one of my dear heavenly friends, but I only met her a few years ago. And when I stepped back into this childhood church, it was just kind of stepping back into the past. And I was thinking about her, and I went to this side altar, and lo and behold, there's this just enormous image of her above the side altar. And I thought, wow, you're here. And you were always here. And you were my friend before I was yours. When I was a child and going through struggles, like, that she has helped me overcome now as an adult, she was there. And it gave me such comfort. And I really felt her presence, not just in the image, but I felt her actual real presence through seeing her. And I think that's, you know, a great gift of having these images and statues, is that not that we venerate or honor or do anything to the image, but they remind us of the reality of the person that they represent. Just like a picture of, like, I'm sitting here looking at a picture of my grandmother who passed away a few years ago. I know the picture's not her, but it reminds me of her. And I feel her presence because she is part of the communion of saints, too.
Oh, I love that. You know, and that's such a great way of explaining why we keep images and statues of the great saints in our homes, or we wear medals, or it's like keeping your loved one close by. I mean, one of my most prized possessions is the picture of me and my grandmother doing one of the very first selfies ever. It was 1998, Christmas, 1998. I was pregnant with my son, Adam. It was one of the last Christmases that I had here with my grandmother, and she's sitting on the love seat and I'm sitting on the floor, and I said, Grandma, let's take a picture together. And not even realizing, like, I didn't have a name selfie back there in 1998. And it's just this most precious picture of her and I together. And of course I have it up displayed in a very special place. And when I go by, I pray to her. I pray for her always first. And then I pray to her and ask her for her help or intercession in our life here. Usually I ask her for money because she's used to that.
That's great.
She's like, oh, you haven't changed any, Allison. 17 years, you're still asking me for money. But you had such a great blog on your post on your blog, a prayer, the praying to statues, and that we're not really praying to them, but that we, there are reminders of the great saints. And in that you had some, I think it wasn't there. It was another one that kind of was drawn to from there, was some great quotes. So the thing from saints that I love is not just their images and their intercession, but their teachings and their great quotes. And you had some good ones in there from Saint Francis Xavier, which I was drawn to because I'm speaking at Saint Francis Xavier Church on December 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and an Acushnet Mass if anybody is nearby. And you had one of my favorites was, this is so good. So, the better friends you are, the more straightforward you can be with them. If you're still on nodding terms, be slow to scold. That's awesome.
I love his feast day's coming up next week. I love him. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. That is a real, but how true is that? How true is that? Like, we can and we should, with our good friends, be comfortable with fraternal correction, which is just, you know, hey, listen, you're off the path here. Let me help you. But if you don't know somebody that well, that's a really difficult thing to do. So be slow to scold. I've been reading St. Francis de Sales. We were talking about that. And he has a great section on friendship in the devout life and what true friendship is, and how, like, the truest of all friendship is a friendship that's based in Christ and the mutual desire to become holy and to help each other become holy.
That is great advice.
Oh, yeah, it was great. He goes, I hold that all other friendships are mere shadows in comparison with this.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, and that advice, without even knowing that was, you know, conscious of that, I've noticed in my own evolution of friendships over the last 48 years that the ones that are grounded in our faith, that are connected with this mutual love, not just for Jesus, but for the Catholic faith, the sacraments, the scriptures, the prayer, like all of that comes together, but really that sacramental love of Jesus in the Eucharist. Those are some of my most closest bonds and friendships. It's because and you share something so deep and unique, because it's such a mystery. Like, the sacraments are, especially Jesus in the Eucharist, is such a mystery. It's, like, really hard to comprehend that we look upon this piece of bread as truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that's a hard thing to understand, which he says in John 6. Like, this is going to be hard. And many people will not believe. But when you find a friend who is also embracing and trying to embrace that mystery, it really does create a very special bond.
Oh, I think so. And I that has been my experience too. And, you know, having had a big conversion, reversion experience, it would definitely was a shift in the way I viewed friendships. And the shift has continued to evolve. But the friendships that are based just on, you know, common interests or whatever are definitely less satisfying. They don't touch something deep within. But yet I do find that the friendships I have that are rooted in Christ, they're deep. Like, I feel like with you, Allison, we can just get on the phone and just start talking, you know, because we share, we really are. There is like a bond in the spirit that is deep. It's a deeper bond because it's based in Christ. Well, let me just read this other quote from DeSales. He said, if your mutual and reciprocal exchanges concern charity, devotion, and Christian perfection, oh God, how precious this friendship will be. It will be excellent because it comes from God, excellent because it leads to God, excellent because its bond will endure eternally in God.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome?
That is awesome. And it's not like I don't love my other friends, but there is just something very, very special and unique that with those who do share this common goal to return to reach eternal life with God forever. I was just on a retreat a few weeks ago, and after the retreat, one of the wonderful people who joined us asked, like, how do I keep this kind of retreat high feeling? Like, how do I? And my advice was very simple: stay connected. Stay connected with not only those who shared the same retreat experience, but find a Catholic community that is having those same goals to reach deeper into their faith, to stay connected with God, to grow in their faith. I really am such a huge, huge proponent of small group Bible study or faith sharing. We've been doing it at our church now on Monday nights, just going through the scriptures. And every night we go through three chapters. We usually do large and small group, but last night we had about 12 of us and everyone wanted to stay as a large group. And it was just beautiful. Hour and a half, not a whole lot of time taken out of our life, but really enriched it greatly. Do you have a community that you kind of connect to that keeps you connected to God, or, you know, keeping that God high?
yeah, exactly. We really do need that. We do. I'm within the homeschool community. We have, you know, a group of I have a group of friends that are, you know, just really trying to live out their lives for the Lord. But just recently, our parish was established as an oratory of St. Philip Neri, and we've started a youth oratory. But the beautiful thing about the youth oratory is it's for families, not just for the youth. So every other week, every other Sunday, we gather for a time of prayer and adoration, a short teaching, and then the kids break up into age-appropriate small groups, and the adults break up into age-appropriate. Adults break up into small groups, and, you know, we share about the gospel, we share about whatever the teaching was on. So we are so excited that this has started, because it can be challenging with, you know, younger kids, too, to try and get out for that. Oh, but to be able to go someplace where every person, you know, in the family has an opportunity to be in a small sharing group is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're so excited about it.
You know, you mentioned, you know, small children and getting out. I'm reminded of when I was, a young mom. The older women at our church, they wanted the young women, try that again, Allison. They wanted the young moms to get together and share their faith and have that community. So they created a little bit of, for 1 hour on Monday or Tuesday morning, they would take all the kids and do activities with them, kind of do a little babysitting at the church right there with moms. And then the moms could do their coffee hour. And I think that that's such a great gift.
That is a great gift.
Yeah. Something to think about, you know, if you're in that position where you are home or can offer this. And then, you know, the moms and the kids leave, and then all of you who spent that time with the kids, now it's your coffee hour, and you can share your faith with the others who have volunteered their time. You know what? I am, writing this down, because that was a Holy Spirit moment, and I'm going to share that with my pastor. You are listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll have more with Debbie Gaudino after these messages.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I'm joined this Tuesday before Thanksgiving, hard to believe, with Debbie Gaudino. Her blog is saints365.blogspot.com. And we're talking about saints. I was sharing before the show started about how my eczema on my hands is getting far worse, and it's very painful, and typing and things are difficult. And only a Catholic kid would look at his mom and say, "You really should stop being so close to Padre Pio." And Padre Pio had the stigmata, which meant that his hands had the marks of Jesus's crucifixion on both his hands and his feet and the side, and he bled, and they were very painful. And so I have these sores kind of in the same location. I do not have the stigmata, nor do I claim to be even close. But I just thought it was so cute that only a Catholic kid would be like, "Mom, you and Padre Pio." And he is my spiritual father. I pray to him. I have pictures of him and statues and figurines all over the house. It's just so close. His birthday is the same day as my dad's birthday. And of course, then my husband, the comedian that he is, says I need to walk down the hall yelling, "Unclean, unclean," like a leper.
Oh, no.
To be loved. To be loved.
It's funny what you were saying about Catholic kids. So my daughter, she loves American Girl doll. So a few years ago, she's 12 now. She was probably maybe about 8. We had read the story of Saint Therese and how she died from tuberculosis. So the next day she comes downstairs into the kitchen with one of her dolls. She said, "Mommy, you know, she's really sick. I have to take her to the doctor." I said, "Okay, you know." So she goes and she comes back. I said, "What did the doctor say?" "He thinks it's tuberculosis." only is the Catholic child.
You know, it's kind of funny. We were talking about this last night at Bible study, that how many of the saints had tuberculosis. We did this book, I can't even remember the name of it, but it was like Therese and Bernadette and Faustina were the main characters of the main focus of this book. And I'll put the link to it, because it was really good. But all three of them had tuberculosis. And Father Patrick Payton, who is my beloved, he had tuberculosis and it was like, well, he was cured from it.
He entered
the seminary and he left Ireland, came to America. He was at Notre Dame. He joined the seminary. He was, you know, so thrilled to give his life to God. And then he got sick. And it was through a miracle from our Blessed Mother that he was cured. And that's why he was such a huge proponent of the rosary, because it was in praying to her and it was her intercession. So he offered his life back to her for whatever he, you know, whatever she wanted from him. And this is his response back for the miracle was to promote the rosary. What a beautiful story. Wow.
It is a beautiful. So many. There's so much in reading the lives of the saints. You see Our Lady's influence so much in them, especially when they're young. You know, so many of the saints have had experiences of, you know, healings or spiritual healings or just, you know, Our Lady's intervention in their lives. Going back to Francis de Sales, he's just on my mind right now. He experienced a very dark period for about 6 weeks when he was in the university, where he really thought that he was predestined for hell. And he was so overwrought by this, and he was losing weight and still determined in his prayer life, determined to serve the Lord. But finally, one day he wound up in a church, kneeling in front of a statue of Our Lady, praying the Memorare, which happened to have been taped like up, you know, before the statue, prayed the Memorare. And as soon as he got up, the whole thing just lifted.
Wow.
It was fine. Like the whole, he was, you know, just fine after that. Whatever period of darkness it was just ended for him. And it was through Our Lady.
I have to confess, before I called the jury hotline yesterday, I prayed the Memorare.
Oh, I love it. That's one of my favorite prayers.
And it was the 3 o'clock hour that Jesus told St. Faustina, one of my other favorites, that anything asked during the 3 o'clock hour, if there's the caveat, if it's in the will of God, will be given to you. So it was the 3 o'clock hour. And then I brought in Our Blessed Mother, and I'm going to do a link to the Memorare. I've shared that prayer a few times here. It's just one of my favorites. Mother Teresa gave it as an emergency novena, emergency prayer. You say it 9 times in a row. Then she'd say it a 10th as a thanksgiving, knowing that Our Blessed Mother was going to intercede and help. So it's a pretty powerful prayer, which I just learned 2 years ago. I'd never heard of it before. I never memorized it. And now it's like the first thing that comes off my lips when I start to pray, especially if I'm in great need. And it's a very powerful prayer to ask Our Blessed Mother for her assistance. A saint that I sometimes forget is, she's the queen of saints, and I forget she is a saint as well. So is there any other, as we're coming to the close of our time together, which makes me sad, is there any other saints that you kind of consider part of your posse?
So St. Maria Goretti is definitely she's chief of the posse. And St. Augustine, I really love his, I just love him. But I'm telling you that the St. Francis de Sales that I'm working on right now, I'm really just so so captivated by his life and his teachings. And I love that Intro to the Devout Life is written to the hypothetical Philotheia, who's a woman. So I really feel like he's speaking to me. And he many of his directees were women at the time, which was somewhat unusual. And he ministered to the laity, which was also unusual. Like he was kind of a precursor to the universal call to holiness, that holiness is for everyone, not just for the clergy, not just for the bishop, not just for the cloistered nuns. It's for everyone. And that was not a widespread concept when he was alive. So I feel so much like he's ministering to me when I'm reading. And he's speaking to me and to my heart. And I just found out that he's the patron saint of writers.
He is.
Yes. He was named that by Pius, the 11th or the 9th. It was Pius the 9th.
He's also the patron of the deaf.
And yeah, I read that too. Isn't that neat? I thought of you when I read that, actually.
We have him on our refrigerator. There is a wonderful artist. My name recognition today is just really bad. And he's a brother. I want to say McGuire, but that doesn't sound right, but I'll put it up there. But he has this beautiful painting of St. Francis de Sales and the deaf young man that he was teaching. And he created a kind of manual language to communicate the faith to this young man. So he is quite a remarkable advocate for the deaf. And I'm going to also put a link to a story that happened to me in Rio de Janeiro, what had to do with St. Francis de Sales. I won't take time for it now because we're getting to our end of our time with Debbie, and I don't want to take away from her, but really remarkable intercessor.
Oh, I look forward to reading that. Yeah. So I think one of the things that has really touched me, though, in reading his works, and he has so many letters that you could read, and Intro to the Devout Life is so beautiful. But he talks a lot about not getting, you know, just kind of being calm and in the face of our weaknesses. And I'm not calm. So like going to confession for me, I absolutely love confession, but I am like the queen of beating myself up over things. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that again. I'm never going to get past it. Blah, 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 and, you know, carrying on like that. But he says in Intro to the Devout Life, we must not be disturbed at our imperfections, since for us perfection consists in fighting against them. And then he goes on later in the paragraph to say, in this way we are always victorious, provided that we are willing to fight. And I thought that was so comforting to me, like, stop beating yourself up, just be calm in the face of it, because it's just the effort against them is where we get the blessings.
Well, this is a God-sidence moment, because I actually wrote down another quote from your blog from St. Francis Xavier, where he writes, it's not actual physical exertion that counts towards one's progress, nor the nature of the task, but the spirit of faith with which it is undertaken. And it's, again, that same kind of concept, like, just do the best you can do, and God is going to be so pleased. Like, think of your own children or your own experience with children. Just their effort to try, you know, my daughter doesn't bring home all A's, you know, and she really struggles to understand math and even reading and writing, but her effort pleases me so much. I get so tickled by her trying to figure something out and working towards understanding. And God, who is perfect, has to be even more so delighted when we try to draw closer to him and understand him and his teachings better.
Yeah, I agree. We are definitely, or at least I am, definitely my own worst critic. And I, you know, I've had to be reminded, like, you have to forgive yourself. You've asked the Lord to forgive you, and he does generously. You can't hold yourself to a different standard than God holds you to.
No, exactly. And in fact, that becomes the sin when we don't accept God's. And that's the only thing the Bible tells us, the only thing that can't be forgiven is our inability to accept forgiveness. I feel like St. Paul there for a second, a little convoluted, but really, God, it makes perfect sense. Because if you don't accept God's love and his forgiveness and his mercy, then
you've set yourself up as higher than God, then. And that's can't be. That can't be. But it was just so encouraging. Like, his whole counsel on how to pray and you know, the importance of prayer and the importance of purification is just, I find, something that I've been able to read and actually apply to my life immediately. You know, it's just, he's plain spoken. He's easy to read. And you can tell that he was a spiritual director to people who weren't versed in church speak, as I say.
Yes, it's a perfect way to put it. And all of his stuff is available actually on Kindle for either a free or 99 sense, because they're so old, they're no longer copyrighted. So I'll put the links for all of that. Debbie, we are at the end of our time with you this morning. Thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Allison. It's always such a joy to talk to you. It really is.
Thank you. Same here. Such a delight to spend this morning with Debbie Gaudino, saints365.blogspot.com. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. You've been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.